And we love you and thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you said that when you left, you would not leave us as orphans, but that you would come to us. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to be that comforter, that teacher, that helper. Thank you, you said, Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, that he would testify to us of you and remind us of all the things that you said. And so, Holy Spirit, we want every part of that today. Holy Spirit, we want grace to hear and to see, to receive from you and your ministry to us today. And so we ask even now you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who the Father is. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So a number of years ago, my daughter Rachel, she was very flexible and she's very athletic and she was always flipping and jumping and off of something. Anyway, so we put her in gymnastics because that seemed to be just a great fit, and she did really well, and they loved her so much they were even giving us discounts on the price just to help us keep her in there. And it got to a point though where they said she really needs to move to the next level, like a competition level. We said, okay, what would that entail? They said, well, practices are 4 to 8 p.m. Monday through Thursday. Every weekend there's competitions that you travel to, and you need a new outfit for every competition. And so this suddenly you just realize not just the financial cost of this, but the cost of schedule and the disruption to our family. Like that would be us traveling and staying in hotels and eating meals. And when would I even see my daughter? Because when I get home, she'd be at practice. And when she'd finally get home, it'd be time for bed. So it's interesting that we made this choice to say, okay, we're just not going to go any further and decide to find something else for her to do. But it was made because there are certain core values that we share as a family. And out of those values, it expresses itself in the lifestyle. We just say we knew which lifestyle we were going to say no to and which we were going to embrace. And as you can see, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're continuing our way through there, and we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said many times, and probably say several more, is Jesus' introductory sermon to the kingdom. It's Jesus answering, saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as I have outlined there, and it opens with the Beatitudes, right? In the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, these are the values of the kingdom. It's not what we do, it's who we are. We are poor in spirit. We are merciful. We are meek. We are a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are peacemakers. And as we move to the end of chapter 5, there's the standards of the kingdom that it's not enough just simply as we shared, just to not murder. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is looking for purity on the inmost parts. I don't even want there to be anger or resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness, hatred, despising your brother. I don't even want any of that even in there. For me, from God's perspective, it's just as bad as murder itself. But then we come into this thing called the lifestyle of the kingdom, where we're going to start off today in Matthew chapter 6. And that's a little bit different. And it's not so much, again, the do's and the don'ts so much as it is just the rhythm of life, a culture, sort of the air we breathe. And knowing these things, studying these things, gives us real clarity in our lives to the things we're going to say no to, the things we're going to embrace, the things we're going to make time for, and the things we're going to allow to consume us. And just an overview real quick of chapter 6, even into chapter 7, about you find that Jesus has sort of structured this with three when yous and three do nots. He says, when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. So his expectation is that this is normal for the lifestyle of kingdom citizens, that they are a praying people, they're a generous people, they're a fasting people. Which, on one hand, is like, well, that's real simple. But then you realize, oh, but it's giving, prayer, and fasting. And you're like, well, then you start wrestling with your flesh in that. And he goes on in the second half of chapter 6 into 7, he says, do not store up treasure on earth. Do not worry. Do not judge. Kingdom citizens rest in their Father's care. Kingdom citizens have their eye on the treasure that awaits them in heaven. Kingdom citizens guard their hearts towards their brothers and sisters. This is just the air we breathe, the culture, and we start to understand when we embrace these things, how it orders our life and directs our paths. So, getting right into it, in chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." And Jesus is once again addressing the heart issue here. He's not saying don't, well, he's addressing the motives of the heart. Before we can even talk about the frequency of prayer or the frequency of fasting or the amount of giving or the intensity with which we do these things, Jesus is first saying, check your heart. What's going on? What motivates you to do this really? What are we longing for? Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from there. Isn't that true? There's so many times, like, I want something. Like, I'll just see it, and I want it. And it doesn't even have to be something sinful. It could be just something I'm really interested in, but I don't take the time to think through what it's going to take, or the best way to get there, or what life's going to look like once I have this thing. Or maybe it is something sinful that my heart's just drawn to. And isn't it amazing sometimes the acrobatic rationalization we'll do up here just to justify what we want right here? And this is so crucial that too many people don't take the time to examine their hearts. This is the power of David's prayer. Search me and know me. See if there be any anxious or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It is so healthy, so good, so necessary just to take time to pause and stop and say, God, what's really going on in here? God, I'm sad. Why am I sad? God, I'm hurt. Why am I hurt? God, I'm angry. Why am I angry? Talk to me about what's going on in here. Highlight these things to me. Because we live from in here. Even James says, why are there fights and quarrels among you? It's because you want something that you can't have. So we murder, and all the junk, it just flows out of there. You know, one of the best books we recommend for child rearing is Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I've shared this so many times, but it's just the approach is just so inverse from what the world has to teach and what the world has to offer. And so, you know, the idea is if you find two children fighting over a toy, our mindset, our rationalization says, well, who had it first? And we try and break up the fight and settle the score ourselves. Versus when you shepherd the heart, you say, well, let's talk about the selfishness that both of you are exhibiting right now. Let's talk about what the Bible says about selfishness. The Bible says about repentance and how Jesus came to die to pay for these sins and how he sent his Holy Spirit to help us have victory over selfishness. That seems like a much better way to care for our children. But one of the things that amazed me is as I was doing that and raising children, it helped me so much to begin to address. Like, I'm really frustrated. I want to deck this guy. Well, why, Aaron? What's going on in your heart? Let's talk about that right now. Why is there murder in your heart right now? Let's address the sin issue. It could be just that I was hurt. It could be my pride got wrecked a little bit. It could be that, man, that was unjust what he did. But I still, once I understand those things, it directs my path. And some of you may be saying, wait a minute. Jesus here says, not to practice it to be seen, but then in Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Is Jesus saying two different things here? Absolutely not. He's talking about the motives of our heart. That when we do these things, is the motive of our heart to glorify our Father in heaven, or is the motive of our heart to glorify ourselves? He's saying, be careful, guard your heart. Your deeds should be seen to give glory to your Father. But guard your heart that you're not, examine your heart to see what is it in me that desires to be seen and glorified and congratulated and praised and honored. And Jesus has a promise here for us. He says, there we go. He says, if you do these things to be seen by others, here's the consequence. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let me say that again. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Sometimes I've heard a false piety sometimes, like, I just want to do it out of obedience. I don't need a reward. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, you have reward. Don't miss out on it. Like, he's actually using it to motivate our hearts to press in, motivate us, drive us to say, God, I don't want any of this in me. Clean it up because I want the reward. And I want all of it. I don't want to shortchange myself. I don't want to miss out on it. I want it. My Father has it for me. And I want it. That's holy. Sometimes when my kids are younger, we'd have a bunch of stuff to do. I wouldn't do it all the time. I wasn't bribing them all the time. But I would say, hey guys, listen, if we can get all this done, I got a surprise for you. They'd be like, what is it? I'm like, I can't tell you. It's a surprise. But trust me, it'll be worth it. And it was amazing. All of a sudden, TV wasn't important. The games weren't important. Suddenly, siblings who were fighting were now getting along and working in unity together. Suddenly they were filled with all diligence. And can you imagine if at the end of it I said, Dad, we got it all done. Where's our surprise? And out of my pocket I pulled a stick of gum. Just one. I know there's six of you kids, but you can split it up and share it. Thank you for all your work. Thank you for all your diligence. Thank you for preserving the unity. Thank you for blotting out all the distractions in your life. You could understand what they might be feeling in that moment. Father, it's not that we don't appreciate the gum or the 1/6 of the stick of gum, but can we be honest, we were expecting a little more. And we understand that this idea of reward, there's a measure of faith that comes with it. Like, do you really believe your Father has something better than the distractions that keep us away from good deeds? Do you really believe your Father has something better than the disputes and quarrels among you that we just can't seem to get over or forgive one another for? Do you believe your Father has something better for you in that than the time that you would spend not in prayer or not fasting? Than something better for you than the money you would keep for yourself? Do you really think your Father has something better for you in that that's going to be totally worth it? Like, we may actually, the only regret we may have in heaven is, why couldn't I have given more? Heaven talks about, Scripture talks about in heaven, glory is going to be radiating off of everything. What's the reward? I don't know. But it's going to be that good. Something completely unimaginable. It's almost like God saying, it's a surprise, just wait. It's going to be worth it, I promise you. Do we trust that our Father's reward will outweigh the cost of following him? If yes, then all the more we guard the motives of our heart because we want the reward of heaven. So when you give to the needy, and I think this applies more than just financial, it's service and time. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Now as of the last time I looked into this, there's no evidence that there were street corners with trumpeters blowing. I think Jesus is using a figure of speech here, sort of like we say, toot your own horn type of thing. He says, don't do this, because truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. See, you can be generous, and you know what? Men are going to praise you. They're going to thank you. They're like, oh, I can't even put words to how thankful I am for your generosity. Thank you. They may even brag about your generosity to others. They may even put a plaque on a building. They may even name the building after you. And those are all great things. But if that's the motive of your heart, that's the goal of your heart, it ends there. Ever think about the rise and fall of celebrity? And how within just a matter of years, people who once were cultural icons and the standard are completely irrelevant. They put your name on a building. Does anybody remember when they called it Turner Field? It's gone. It's somebody else's field now. And the tragedy in this is that in doing this, we forfeit not only the greater reward, but the eternal reward. Like, this isn't just, you know, like the King James Version says, he will reward you openly. Like, this is talking about the judgment seat where we're given account for the deeds of our life. And sometimes, because we're still in the context of limitations of time, we just think God's going to say, hey, this guy did it and it was awesome. Everybody goes, yeah, and then we just move on. No, it's a reward you get to enjoy forever. It's a reward that there's a plaque that everybody sees forever. Eventually, that building's going to be torn down. But this reward, this honor that comes from your Father, it's yours forever. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Like, we don't get tired of it. It's the glare or the glow doesn't wear off or fade. It's forever, and it's of greater worth than the of man. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Like, you don't even brag to yourself. That's where this kind of lands for me, because sometimes, yeah, there's temptation, like, man, I did a really good thing there. God must be really pleased with me. I'm a generous person. I'm a mover and shaker in the kingdom. He's saying, don't even keep a record of your own account. He says, because you forfeit the reward of your Father. Now that's something, right? Like, yeah, you did a generous thing. Yeah, you did a good thing there. But because of my own congratulations towards myself, I forfeit reward. Eternal reward. God, search us and know us. But when you give to the needy, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The problem is not that someone might know that you gave or even know how much you gave. It's a battle between the praise of man versus the Father's delight. I remember with my children, it would literally go from sometimes literally from each other, one of them having the other in a chokehold, to the next moment they're sharing their candy or their dessert or something. Or just the next moment they're actually like doing something to protect or care for the other. And it's like, thank you God, they're getting something. I'm not a complete failure as a parent. You just see this one little moment. They don't even know you're watching. It's just one little moment of generosity, of concern, of compassion, of care. Something of your culture, something of your heart, something of the values you tried to instill in them. They just do it. They're not even thinking about any type of reward. I got to make sure Dad sees this so I get some privilege. They're just doing it because that's what's in them. And it just thrills you. It blesses you in ways you're like, that's so amazing. That was so kind. That was so caring. I love that. And that's what he's saying here. Like your generosity, your care, your compassion, your giving, your serving. Like, as a father, it blesses his heart like that. And that's the heart in him that desires to reward that. I can give you more authority. I can give you more liberty. I can give you more freedom now because I've seen how you've cared. I've seen how you served. I've seen how you've been generous with what's been given to you. I can reward that. I can bless that. And so we've had some opportunities to give here. I was talking with Bo this week, and he was so encouraged by the generosity of people, even from this body, to fill the trailer that he's taking up to North Carolina. Well done. Well done. That wasn't even like a whole campaign where we had to plead and for 8 Sundays in a row cast this vision. He just got up and said, hey, we're going. If you'd like to contribute, that'd be great. Well done. It blesses the Father's heart because that was in us to do. Well done. 1,000 shoeboxes packed because of your generosity and your service and your time. Well done. But you're not living for praise from me or even bragging rights to any other church. This blesses his heart. Because sometimes we think like, the problem with the praise of man is it makes us think more highly of our gift than we ought to. Like, what impresses man? How do you impress somebody whose throne is in heaven and the earth is his footstool? How do you impress somebody who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? How do you impress somebody whose the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? He's like that annoying relative that you can't figure out a present to give because they have everything, and even if they don't, they just go out and buy it anyway. Sorry, hang on. How do you impress him? If we had 20,000 boxes, would he say, oh, that's really something. You are so generous. If we had 20 trailers full of goods and water bottles, would that really impress him? But what moves him, it's not what impresses him, but what moves his heart, is the fact that when he sees that just the overflow, because what's in the heart comes out, the overflow of giving, he's like, that's what I've been teaching him. That's what I've been giving to them. And they were just moved by it, which means that my compassion is in them. They're getting it. Sometimes we say it in a negative way, but sometimes you say it with pride, like they get that from their dad. They get that from their mom. And what moves his heart is like, they got it from me. Like I poured my love into their heart through the Holy Spirit, and the overflow was just, there's a need we give. There's a need we give. There's a need we give. There's a need we give, because this is the lifestyle of the kingdom. It's not just a one-time thing. It's just an overflow. And it keeps flowing as we're poured into, for out of the riches of his glory, they're poured into us and we just pour back out. He responds. It's not what impresses him, but what moves his heart. They're being generous like I'm being generous. I've heard this said, you know, the preciousness of a gift is not the price tag, but what it cost. Like if you got a bajillionaire and he gives you a gift worth of hundreds of dollars, you're like, that didn't really cost him much. But you have somebody who's in need and they give, now that's precious. But they get that from me, because do you know that we serve a generous God? A generous God. We said this many times, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was the only son he had, and he gave him away for filthy sinners like you and I, filthy enemies of his. He gave him away. Paul goes on and says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him to us. Will he also not freely give us all things? It was said of Jesus that the fullness of deity dwelt in him. Yet Paul says, while being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself. Like it was the last full measure. Jesus loved them to the uttermost. It was all of himself that was poured out at the cross. This is the generosity of our Father. And of course, James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. This is the generosity of our God. And even at the end of this section here, Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the generosity of our God. This is the generosity of our Father. And as children of our Father in heaven, it's our blessing. It's our nature to be as generous as he is and as he has been and always will be. There's reward in this. And what is the reward? I don't have any idea. I can't imagine it. But I've heard it said like this, and it resonates with me. You know, like we said, Jesus said, when you give a cup of cold water to even the least of these, he says, there's reward for you you did it unto me. And I've heard it shared like this, like at the judgment seat, the Father said, you know, things we may not even remember, like a simple cold cup of water. Do you remember doing that? Actually, no, I don't. But when you did it, I saw it. And it was just the overflow of love that I put in you. And you're just moving in that. Man, it blessed me. Man, it delighted me. It gave me such joy. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the fullness of that joy and that delight and that pleasure, and it's yours to enjoy forever. I like that. Kingdom people are generous people. Kingdom people are praying people. And there's connection here. We're going to get into part of praying today. We'll pick some more up next week. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, again, to be seen by others. And maybe if you're reading that, you may think, well, that's not really me. Like, I'm never really in a synagogue. I don't pray out loud in the street corners. I'm not hoping in my prayer to be seen by anybody. But here's what happens in my life is that we're sometime in a time of corporate prayer. I'll just feel the unction of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, all right, I'm going to pray this. And I open my mouth to just speak what's stirring in my spirit, and out comes like I stumble over my words. I can't complete a thought. I lose my words. Finally, I'm just like, God, you know what I mean? Just do that. And afterwards, I start thinking, I feel like an idiot. And of course, there's always the brother after you that prays the most eloquent prayer in the room. The amen start flying and fire falls. You're like, I guess my prayer didn't count. Why are we thinking? Why are we feeling like that? Because we're concerned about what others think of us. We want to be recognized as spiritually mature. We want to be recognized as kind of arriving, like being on the in with God. Like, this is in us. I tell you kind of an embarrassing story about your humble pastor. The background of this is that we had a group of college students here before I was pastoring, and we spent some time discipling them, and they graduated and got married and stuck around. And then Brian, the pastor before me, went to go plant a church in Fargo, and he took these couples with him. And one of them, the husband, his name is Steve Fenley. Many of you know him. And Steve's a sharp guy, knows the Word of God, and is just a great leader, and is doing a fantastic job right now of leading the church in Fargo. Great job. I'll even pick his brain sometimes on things. Like, what do you think about this? Just because I respect his opinion so much. But he goes up there, and Brian's still pastoring in Fargo. Steve's just sort of his right-hand man at the time. And we go up for this leadership conference. And the first night of the main session, the speaker for that night was Steve Fenley. And I don't remember a single thing he said because I was in my seat doing battle in my flesh. Because I'm like, well, why did they pick him to speak? Why did they let him go up there? Like, don't they know I'm the one that discipled him? And they're giving him this place, and now, like, I'm actually a pastor. This is this desire to be recognized, this desire to be honored. And it's so faithful of our Father who wants to reward us that he brings us into these situations where we are forced to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and crucify the flesh. Put it to death. So I went up to him afterwards. I said, you did a fantastic job, man. I love that you got this opportunity just to drive the nails in a little deeper. Our Father is so fit. Like, he so wants to reward us. He'll bring us into these circumstances so that we can get our reward. Like, whatever was in me at that moment, I hope he dealt with it. I'm sure there's plenty more there, but I hope he dealt with it then. Because I want my reward. He's got better things for me than the praise of man. He's got better things for me than anybody's recognition. and I don't want to miss out on any of it. Do we trust him for that? Do we trust him that we would be considered second in exchange for the reward of heaven, eternal reward and recognition? Truly, I tell you, their reward in full. I hope. This is why we need to be careful and above all else, guard our hearts. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now this does two things. One is that obviously it cuts off the eyes of the world. So there's no temptation there that I'm doing any of this for man or for his sake or for his honor or his applause. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the other side of that is that it takes your eyes off of everybody else too. And it puts you in a position where your eyes are locked with his. Your eyes are locked on him. Like there's no one else I want to please here. There's no one else I want praise from. There's no one else I want affirmation here from except you. There's no one else here that I desire to know except you. And isn't this how Jesus lived? He was in the habit of getting up early in the morning and going to a solitary place, away from the crowds, away from even his disciples. And then how did he live? I only do what I see my Father doing. The words I say are only the things that were given to me by my Father. Like the life of Jesus was just a life of seeing and doing, hearing and saying. Why should our life be any different? Why should our priorities, why should the rhythm of our life, our lifestyle be any different than that? Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And what is this reward? I might have a little idea. God told Abraham, I will be your very great reward. So the whole thing about is, Jesus isn't saying forbidding public prayer or forbidding, you know, the fact that we're passing around the plate and everybody can kind of see who's putting in and who's not. He's not forbidding any of that. He's calling us into a lifestyle of seeing and hearing, doing and saying what we're seeing and hearing. Paul tells us this, we're beholding the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And as we behold him, we are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to the next. We are being rewarded the more we look at him. The more we see of his glory, the more our hearts are enthralled and captivated by the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We are being transformed, same image, from one degree of glory to the next. The whole reason we give time to prayer, men's prayer on Tuesday mornings, once a month we do engaged prayer, and even our quarterly times of prayer and fasting, it's not just so that as good Christians we can fill up our schedules even more. It's because we have a longing to be transformed by the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We have a desire to receive from him that glory and to be transformed. We have a desire to have our hearts awakened and falling in love with his glory, with the knowledge of who he is. And the call of prayer is not just simply, the reward of prayer isn't just simply that you have your prayers answered, although we want that. Although we desire to see that on an increase, the call of prayer is to come and be transformed, that out of his glorious riches we would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man, that Christ would be fully formed in us, and then out of that it would overflow into a lifestyle of giving what we've received from him. This is the rhythm. This is the lifestyle of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. These aren't just religious activities just to keep us busy and out of trouble. This is the yearning of our hearts. This is the drive of our lives. We want to see, we want to know, we want to hear, we want to speak, we want to see, we want to do. It's to be transformed by the knowledge of a generous God and then in turn demonstrate that same generosity to those in need around us. This is our lifestyle. This is why we place such great value on this. This is why we do it quarterly. This is why we gather monthly. This is why even men's prayer on Tuesday mornings, it's so crucial. Because if we don't see, we're not transformed. And if we're not transformed, we don't act. Let's have the worship team come forward. And so again, this all comes back to faith. Do we trust if we forego the praise of man, we'll get the equivalent of a stick of gum? Or is there a greater reward waiting for us? If we give a sacrifice of time or finances, is it loss? Or is there a greater reward that Jesus says, I don't want you to miss out? That in every circumstance, God is sovereignly orchestrating our lives to ensure that we gain our reward. My experience is it's all been worth it so far. I wouldn't trade any of it. I've been, for various reasons, I've been, I don't know what to take it. I haven't been to men's prayer in a while, just in all transparency, for reasons that I won't get into at the moment. But every Tuesday morning, I'll be returning shortly, but every Tuesday morning before this season, the alarm would go off, and I'd be like, I'm just too tired. I'll skip today. There's grace. And then the Holy Spirit usually gives me the nudge of, Aaron, you've never regretted being there. You've never left there thinking, I wish I'd just gotten an hour's more sleep. But you have always regretted sleeping in an extra hour. Knowing like, I could have had more. Whatever you want to value my generosity throughout the life of anything, I'll testify to you right now, I don't miss any of the money. I don't miss any of the time that I've given. It's worth it. There's reward in it. Like he meets us with his very nature. Like if we open ourselves up to these things, like he meets us there. He meets us there with grace. He meets us there with faith. Like I'm gonna give this and it's gonna hurt, but I'm trusting. Wait a minute, didn't you say that he who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed? Didn't you say he who gives to the poor lends from the Lord and he will reward him for that? I've seen him do it time and time again. He's always met me in those places of sacrifice and preferring others and loving others and allowing myself to be poured out. I've never regretted any of it. Like, is his reward worth it? This is just what I get to see on this side of it. I have no idea what awaits me in heaven. I have a quote somewhere. I forgot to write down who even said it. But the idea is this, is that God shows us enough to keep us going, but not so much that we don't think we need him. Like he's just given us a little foretaste here. All that I have for you, all that I have for you, and the fullness of what we're coming into, he's like, oh, just wait. It's going to be worth it. Amen. If there's any need this morning that you have here today, we'd love the opportunity just to pray with you. Love the opportunity to see God meet you in your need. And so if you have any need, it could be for anything else. Maybe physical healing. Maybe there's a stronghold in your life that you just can't get free from. Maybe there's a situation you just need God to intervene for. If you need prayer this morning, we'd be happy to have some people gather around you. If you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people join you. Over here and in the back as well. Am I missing anybody? Okay. All right, let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer. And when I finish, let's gather around these two. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving him these words to speak. Lord, we ask that, or we just say we do believe you have reward for us, and we ask that you would help our unbelief. Lord, we ask that, Lord, we would trust you as our Father and the reward that you have for us. God, we ask for grace on our lives, the same grace that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, became of no reputation. Jesus, thank you for being such a perfect example towards us. Thank you, Spirit of Jesus, that you're filling us and changing us and making us more like him every day. Daily we're being renewed in his image. Thank you for that. Jesus, we ask you for more. We ask you for a greater measure of grace on our lives. We ask you for a measure, greater measure of obedience. Lord, we ask you for a greater measure of faith to give like you gave, to see the Father like you saw the Father. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather around these two and pray for them.
Should I gain from his reward? his wounds have paid my ransom. Submit to any fear.